Today we're going to go ahead and resume our Making Membership Meaningful Sermon series with a message we're calling Somewhere I Belong. And that will go ahead and take care of the B in our membership acronym. B, of course, for belonging. You see, being a member of the large church means that I've got, that you've got, that of course we've all got somewhere to belong. And we belong to someone. Let's go ahead and begin with a story. It's a story about a little boy who was riding a city bus. And this boy is riding the bus a little trip across town. He was sitting really close to a woman in a gray suit. So close that everyone assumed that he was her son and that she was his mother. Then along came another lady and she sat down on the same seat with them, you know, with those buses with like three seats on one side. But then, as little boys tend to do, he, you know, kind of put his feet up on the seat, foot up on the one side, you know, and you know, he got the other lady's dress a little bit dirty with his shoes. So she turned to the lady in the gray suit and said, "Would you please tell your son to put his feet down because he's getting my dress all dirty?" Well, the lady in the gray suit pushed the boy away and said, "He's not my son. I've never seen him before in my life." Well, the second lady looked at the dejected little boy and decided that she'd have a little chat with him. So she asked him the usual kinds of questions, you know, like if he was traveling alone. And he said, "Yes, I always travel alone. My mommy and daddy died in an accident a few years ago, so now I live with my Aunt Clara. But Aunt Clara thinks that Aunt Mildred ought to take her turn and take care of me too. So whenever she gets tired of me, she sends me to Aunt Mildred. And I'm going to Aunt Mildred's now." Well, the woman said, "Well, it must be tough traveling alone." And he said, "Yeah, but I never get lost. But I do get lonesome sometimes. So whenever I see someone with a kind face, I sit close to them, and I pretend that I belong to them and that they belong to me." The small boy continued, "I sure hope that Aunt Mildred is home when I get there, because it looks like it's going to rain, and I don't like to be outside when it rains." The woman reached over, and she just grabbed the boy, and she hugged him so tight that it almost hurt, and she wished for a moment that this little boy, who wanted so much to belong, could belong to her. Deep down, I believe that we all have a need to belong somewhere, to belong to someone. And today, I'm here to tell you that you do have somewhere to belong and that you do have someone that you belong to. And that someone is someone who will never leave you or forsake you. Way back in, when Moses was handing over the leadership of Israel to Joshua, Moses encouraged Joshua with these words, saying, "To be strong and courageous, do not be afraid or terrified because of them," meaning the Canaanites or others, "for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." The Lord himself even enforces that fact personally with Joshua later on in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, that God would in fact not abandon his people or his leaders. Of course, that stuff happened way, way back under the old covenant, but for you and me today, God still promises that he'll be with his people. You see, later on in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews cites Deuteronomy 31:6 and says in Hebrews 13:5-6 that God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" You see, God loves us all. And he wants us to know that. He wants us to realize that we can overcome any loneliness and conquer any fear because we belong to God. Back in John's gospel account, in John chapter 1, starting in verse 11, John tells us this about Jesus. He said that Jesus came to that which was not his own. Jesus came to that which was his own. I hate that which thing, you know? Anyway, Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And when we are born of God by the water and the Spirit, or by our belief and baptism into Christ, we become God's child. Again, over in Galatians chapter 3, Paul says it this way. He says, "You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Therefore, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And so again, when someone becomes a Christian, you know, they belong to Christ. You and me as Christians, we belong to Christ. Now, that really has far-reaching implications other than what we're going to talk about today, but that's something to really think about. But for now, just know that you do belong to Christ as a Christian. You belong to God through Jesus. Now, not only do you belong to Jesus Christ, but when we become a Christian, we are added to his body, the church. And that gives us a place to belong. And everyone here should probably know by now that I really love the illustration that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he talks about you and me and everyone else in the Lord's church as being the body. So we're going to go ahead and read that rather than me summarizing that. And again, is 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12. There he writes, telling us that the body is a unit. Though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. He says, you've got a body, you know how it kind of works. So it is with the church, okay? For we're all baptized into one spirit, by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear would say, should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, verse 18 says, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And again, when you think about Paul talking about the body as the church, he's trying to say that we all have a place in the church, right? Verse 19, if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. He says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And then he just concludes the whole matter by saying, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. In sum, we could say that as a part of the body of Christ, we all have different roles to play, and we're all important for the way the church functions and flows. We can't all do the same thing, or else we wouldn't get anything done. All right. And so as a Christian, you do have somewhere to belong, the body of Christ, the church, and that, you know, you do belong to someone, Jesus Christ. But belonging is more than a state of being or a position in life. You see, like a little boy on the bus, Belonging allows us to overcome things like loneliness. Belonging allows us to overcome loneliness. You can go ahead and turn on over, or if you're using a device, touch and tap, you know, to 1 Kings chapter 19. And starting in verse 9. And there in verse 9, we read about the prophet Elijah. And Elijah's spending the night in a cave. Now, before we look at this section of text, let's just set the stage for what just happened and how he ended up in the cave. You see, back in 1 Kings 18, Elijah met up with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel to show whose God was the true God. And there in chapter 18, in verse 22, Elijah says this. He says, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets." Now, the thing that we want to see here is that Elijah believes that he's the only one of the Lord's prophets left. And he probably believes that because of the wicked queen Jezebel, who was a follower of Baal, and the fact that she hated that the Lord had caused the land to fall into a drought because of the idolatry of the nation, of course, including her. So she went about killing off all the prophets of the Lord, 1 Kings 18, verse 4. That said, when Elijah has that prayer battle showdown thing against the prophets of Baal, there was no response to the Baal prophets calling out to their God, but the Lord of heaven and earth responds to Elijah's prayer very dramatically. This is 1 Kings 18, starting in verse 36, and we'll go down to verse 39. There the Bible says that at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again." Verse 38 says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and burnt up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench." Just whoosh, you know. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Right. So obviously the Lord heard and answered Elijah's prayer. Then later the prophets of Baal, well, they were put to death. But Elijah feared Jezebel and ran. And it's there in 1 Kings 19, where we began, that the Lord speaks to Elijah. And Elijah tells God why he's hiding in the cave. He says in verse 10, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." You see, there, and both here and down in verse 14, and then back in verse 22 of 1 Kings 18, Elijah believes that he's the only one left, that he is alone, that there's nobody else but him. And God doesn't, you know, berate Elijah or punish him for his lack of understanding. If anything, God comforts Elijah, and he makes sure that he is well rested and fed. And then God tells Elijah the truth, that he is not alone. In verse 18, God tells Elijah that there are 7,000 who still follow him. Later on, in selecting Elisha and confronting King Ahab, we see that Elijah definitely overcame his loneliness because he realized that he belonged to a larger group than just one, that God was with him. Plus, there were 7,000 others who also believed like he did. Elijah belonged to a group of believers in the one true God, and he found strength in that. I think we can too, you see. Sometimes we look around and we think, yeah, well, you know, we're kind of few in numbers, but the Lord's church is bigger than us. And God is still with us, you see. like we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as members of the Lord's body, no, we're really here for each other, to share in our joys and in our sorrows, to build each other up, to encourage each other, to help each other out, to find strength in knowing that we're not alone, because we belong to the Lord and we belong to the body of Christ. Belonging also allows us to conquer fear. Belonging allows us to conquer fear. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 17, the Philistines have gathered to fight against the Israelites. And we should probably know this text pretty well. And in order to settle things, the Philistines have sent out their champion, a giant of a man named Goliath, to take on any Israelite that steps forward, with the loser being enslaved to the winner. Well, the Bible tells us in verse 11 that King Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. And I have to stop and think about the fact that they all belong to the same nation of God's people. They all belong to the same group, but they were afraid. But then along comes David. And David is a young man compared to the others at this point in his life. But David is the kind of person who writes in the Psalms these words. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though any army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident." Psalm 27, 1 through 3. Now, again, think about all that. Being in a group is really different from belonging to that group of people. You see, all those Israelites were part of the group that was considered God's people, but they didn't believe that they belonged to God and that God was able to take care of things. And we can say that because they didn't realize that God was the one that was leading them and that God would be the one who, like David confessed in Psalm 27, would be the one to conquer their enemies. But David knew this. David knew this. David knew to whom he belonged, which is why he could say to King Saul, starting in verse 34, that your servant has been keeping his father's sheep, when talking about battling Goliath and how Saul would doubt. He says, your servant's been keeping his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, he said. And I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck and killed it. Your servant, he says, has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. This is why David succeeds. Verse 37, he says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. David's faith in who God is and to whom he belongs to. David knew whom he belonged to. And as Christians, we can have that same kind of confidence in the might of God in our lives today because we belong to God also. Over in Romans chapter 8, Paul writes, starting in verse 13, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. You see, as Christians belonging to the body of Christ, we have a belonging that allows us to conquer any fears that we might have because of the faith that we have, that we belong to God and by the power of his Spirit that dwells within us. 2 Timothy 1:7. God didn't give us a spirit of timidity, but of power. Again, belonging allows us to conquer fear. Belonging also gives us purpose. Belonging also gives us purpose. Think about this. We're all lost until we're found. I know that sounds pretty obvious, but yeah, we're all lost until we're found. What I mean is this, you know, if we don't know our purpose, if we don't know why we're here, then how can we know what we're doing and where we're going? We're lost. But it's been God's purposed plan from before time began for us to become his children, to be a part of his church, and to be the hands and feet that show God's love to others. Think about it. On our own, you know, we can do whatever we want to do, and people usually do. That's the power of God-given free will. But our choices are not always the best choices. God's choices, on the other hand, are perfect choices. God is perfect. And while God has planned a purpose for us, it's not something that God chose for us or chooses for us. All right. In other words, we have to make the choice to listen to God and accept his purpose for us. And when we do that, well, then we find our purpose in belonging to his church, to his body. Another passage that's rather extensive that I'd like to share in Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to read in verse 3 and, well, go all the way down to verse 14. It's hard to pick just one verse, so the whole thing sounded good. It says, "Praise be to God the Father and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." Now, Paul is telling us a lot there. We've got a sermon series in one big section there if we wanted to. But what I want us to see here in Ephesians 1 is that God believes a couple of things about us. First of all, that we're valuable. All right. God believes that we're worth the price of his son. And so God has used some very specific and very emotional language to describe how valuable we really are to him in this section of text. Again, verses 4 and 5, it says, "He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will." God set the whole plan in motion before even the creation. He considers us in love. And so you and me, you know, we've been chosen. We've been chosen to belong. We've been predestined. We've been chosen and predestined to be adopted as sons of God, to not be left out as orphans, but to be adopted as a part of his family, to do his will on earth, and to praise him forevermore in eternity. And all this, of course, is pleasing to God. You see, before Christ came into this world, each of us were, of course, separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. We didn't have a hope, and we were without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And so when we do become Christians, when we do make that decision to belong to Christ through Christian baptism, then Jesus gives us the purpose to love one another as he has loved us, John 15:12. And the purpose to go ahead and to build each other up in the body of Christ, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. And he's also given us the purpose to reach out beyond our immediate family of believers to those who were once like we were, lost without Christ, Colossians 2:13, lost without Jesus, to the lost who don't have a hope. And as God has purposed for us, we go ahead and reach out to those who don't belong yet with the good news of the promises of Jesus, the promises that give us peace, that give us hope, a future, and a belonging, and a purpose to help Jesus spread the news about his kingdom. And so, to borrow some of the language from Ephesians 1, again, you know, we're adopted into God's family for his purpose. And so every time we invite someone to church, now we're sharing our God-given purpose. We're fulfilling that purpose. And every time we maybe bring someone to Bible class on Sunday morning, whether it's a child or an adult, again, we're sharing our God-given purpose. We're fulfilling that. Every time we maybe send money to a missionary or we find time to encourage and lift up a fellow brother or sister in Christ, we're again fulfilling our God-given purpose. Again, belonging gives us purpose. Well, we began with a story about a young boy needing someone and somewhere to belong. I figured we would close with another story, and this one is about a girl who also needed someone and somewhere to belong. And this story is supposed to be a true story, unlike the other one, which was well written, but this one is supposed to be true. And it's written from the little girl's perspective as an adult, some 40 years after the fact. And this is what she writes. She said, "When I was a tiny little girl, my parents died and I was put into an orphanage. I was not pretty at all, and no one seemed to want me. But I longed to be adopted and loved by a family as far back as I can remember. I thought about it day and night, but everything I did seemed to go wrong. I must have tried too hard to please the people who came to look over me, to look me over, that is, and what I did was just drive them away." She says that one day, though, the head of the orphanage told me that a family was coming to take me home with them. I was so excited that I jumped up and down and cried like a little baby. The matron reminded me, though, that I was on trial and that this might not be a permanent arrangement, but I just knew that somehow it would work out. So I went with this family, she said, and started school. I was the happiest little girl you can imagine, and life began to open up for me just a little bit. But then one day, a few months later, after skipping home from school, running in through the front door of the big old house we lived in, she discovered no one was home. But in the middle of the front hall was her old battered up suitcase with her jacket laying on top of it. Says as she stood there, it dawned on her what it meant, that she didn't belong here anymore. She concluded that this happened to me 7 times before I was 13. Sad as it may be, she said, it was experiences like these that ultimately brought me to God. And there I found what I'd always longed for, a place, a sense of belonging, and a forever family. Again, we've seen this morning that belonging allows us to overcome loneliness, and belonging allows us to conquer fear, and belonging gives us purpose. And the only one who we can truly belong to that will never leave us, in order for us to find such fulfillment of belonging, is by belonging to Christ. And by belonging to Christ, we have somewhere to belong forever as a part of his body, the church here and eventually the assembly that will meet in heaven with God. And today, if there's someone here looking for a place to belong, well, you belong in the Lord's church. You belong here at Orangevale. And to be a part of the church, you first must have to admit that you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which is why, again, Jesus was sent to die on the cross so that we could have the forgiveness of our sins and be able to be reconciled with God. And realizing that, then we just simply confess our faith that Jesus is the Son of God, make the decision to turn away from our sins, and then be immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of our sins. And when we do that, the Bible says that we receive the promised Holy Spirit and we're saved. And for those of us who are already Christians, well, it becomes important for us to remember that God has made this a place for you and me and for everyone who would call on his name. A place, well, somewhere to belong. And so we need to tell others about the one that we belong to so they can belong to also. Again, if there's anyone here who needs to come forward to be baptized into Christ, or maybe there's a need that we might be able to help out with, you're always encouraged to come forward as we stand and sing.